Last week we had this outreach in Mississauga, and the title of that presentation was Does God's Grace Nullify His Law? And the purpose of that presentation was to address a very long-standing kind of uncertainty or controversy, however you look at it, as to whether we are called to either accept grace or law. We showed in that presentation that the case is not either, it's both. That God's grace and God's law work together. They complement each other. And they have very important purposes. That we are saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. That is, in our sins as we are or as we were, that God called us. He didn't call us because we were keepers of His law. In fact, the very opposite. He called us because we were breakers of His law, transgressors of His law. But we also show from the scriptures that when God calls us, He calls us to a life of upright, righteous living. And that is that we must conform to the standards He has laid down for righteousness. And that is to understand His law and to observe it. That is why the scriptures make the point in so many ways, so many places, that he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It's so unfortunate that in today, the wide acceptance is that the law is all through the door and grace has come in. That has never been the case in the Bible, and so we spent quite a bit of time. And in our presentations, we always open up for questions. We don't just come and talk and then get off and say, you know, believe it if you want. We want to know what you're thinking. We want to know if there's something we said that does not find acceptance or resonate or needs clarification. And so we gave the opportunity for a question and answer session. And someone in the audience asked the question, which is the title of the presentation today, which we promised that we would address. Did the resurrection of Christ change the Sabbath to the first day of the week? And I believe that that is a reasonable question. Some people may just turn and say, no, it's not good to just say no. You need to explain why. You need to be able to interact with the scriptures. Because it may come as a surprise to many that the first day of the week is very much well spoken about in the Bible. I asked you, for example, if you want to quickly turn there, but you go to Matthew 28:1, and I'm just going to name these. Just write it down, because I'm trying to see if I can save some time. In Matthew 28:1, it speaks about the first day of the week. In Mark 16:2, it speaks about the first day of the week. In Mark 16:9, it speaks about the first day of the week. In Luke 24:1, it speaks about the first day of the week. In John 20:1, it speaks about the first day of the week. In John 20:19, it speaks about the first day of the week. In Acts 20:7, it speaks about the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, all these many scriptures in the New Testament speak about the first day of the week. How dare anyone to ignore it? How dare anyone not to pay attention to what God is saying about the observance of the first day of the week. And all these mentions of the first day of the week was made in relation to the resurrection of Jesus Christ or in reference to worship. So, it can't be surprising then that there are well-meaning people, people with a good heart, people who love God and want to worship Him, have concluded that the first day of the week became the new day of worship in Scripture after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it was after the resurrection of Jesus Christ that they see in the Scriptures a major reference to the first day of the week. What did you understand this? In the Church of God, we are not a set of people with a set of blindness that, you know, we just believe some things that we don't care about. We believe in all of the Bible. All of what the Bible says about everything. And we believe we are required and we are accountable to God to come to know what He is saying about each subject that He presents to us in the Scriptures. Let's just take a quick look. I'm not going to go through all of them, but let's just take a quick look. You see in Matthew, Mark 16 and verse 2, it says here that on the first day of the week, Mary and Martha, disciples of Christ, went to the tomb of Christ. And when they went there, he was already risen. He was not in the grave. And later on in that verse, it shows you how Christ appeared to them and revealed Himself, that He was risen from the dead. That is the biggest news. The announcement of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, done on the first day of the week. If for no other reason, you should give recognition and observe the first day of the week, is because it was the day of the announcement, the day that Christ announced His resurrection. You turn with me, please, to Acts 20 and verse 7. Because this is now about 20 or 30 years after Christ rose up, after He was ascended into heaven. And you are seeing here the Apostle Paul speaking about the first day of the week. Here's what he said to the church. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. So they assembled. And many believe that this was a communion of some sort. Well, breaking bread here in the Scripture does not mean communion. I'll let you know that there's something called unleavened bread that portrays Christ unleavened, which means without sin. And there is a feast called the Passover, which represents the what many would call a communion. It's really known as a Passover, but they broke bread, which is a fellowship. They were fellowshipping. Paul spoke to the people. He was preaching on the first day of the week. And because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking. He was filled with, you're talking about 3 hours? He spoke until midnight. I hope you brought your blankets. He spoke until midnight. So much so that a young man fell asleep. And if you read more about it, he went, fell on the floor, he died, and Paul went out and prayed, and there was a resurrection. I want you to take note of these things. I want you to understand what church is about. We love the songs that we sing, and we love all the aspects of it. But the definition for church in the Bible is that the church is a pillar and foundation of truth. Church is not just for good feelings. It is a place of edification. It is the very way you go to school to develop in order to qualify for a profession. God's school in the world is a church which develops people and qualifies them for entry into the kingdom of God. Amen. That is what church is about and church is for. That is why we must not be afraid that is in the Bible and to speak about it. Turn with me please to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And you see again another discourse on the first day of the week. This time, the first time you saw them fellowshipping and eating bread, no, you're seeing that he's talking about offerings. So some persons say, well, you're preaching, you have fellowship, now you're going to have offering. Well, if you walk like a duck, and you what like a duck? Quack like a duck. You're a duck. So people look at this and say, oh, there you are. It's all changed. What we have to understand, brethren, is that we cannot look at people who do not observe the Sabbath and be dismissive. We have to understand that there's something they're looking at, something they are understanding, and it is important for us to share with them what we understand, what we know, in order that there can be enlightenment. And many times, there can be enlightenment from both ends. We have to have that humility. And we must have that love and passion for the Word of God. But one thing is for sure. Once you have come to know the truth of God, there's no excuse for you or for me to walk away from it and to turn our backs upon it. The book of Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. You can write it down. Take some time to read it. And chapter 10 verse 26 makes it clear that if after you've come to know the truth, if you turn your back upon it, there's no more forgiveness of sin, but only a fierce burning fire will be your reward. So in a sense, maybe it's not so good that you are here today. Because I don't want it to be where you hear the truth of God and you turn your back upon it. I don't want you to do that. I want you to take it seriously. I want you to take it seriously. That's why I take the time to go through. Not to just scan over. But first, look at what he says here in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2. He says, on the first day of the week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. So he's saying to them, look, put some money together in order that I, the apostle, when I come, that money can be collected. So you're seeing that the first day of the week. So it's not foolish to say, well, okay, you know, you have to keep Sabbath. And that is why I'm not talking about Sabbath today. I'm talking about first day of the week. I'm talking about the subject that not many have heard about. They've heard people talking about Sabbath. But let's talk about first day of the week. It is the predominance of these expressions, the first day of the week in the New Testament, that has caused many to come to the view that this has replaced God's Sabbath in the scriptures, and therefore we must now observe the first day of the week, not the seventh day of the week. So the question that we need to answer today is, why do we keep the Sabbath despite all of what I have read, all of what we have gone through, why is it that we continue to keep the Sabbath and not the first day of the week? That is the answer that I would like to present in this presentation today. And I think at the end of this presentation, you will have seen for yourself how much it is possible, if we are not thorough in reading the scriptures, we can be deceived and go away with wrong conclusions. So the real purpose of my presentation today, as much as I am speaking about the first day of the week, let me tell you what the real purpose is. What it is that I really would like for all of us to leave here with. I would like, at the end of this presentation, after you've heard the answer to the question that I've asked, I'm going to give the answer. I would like, after the answer has been given from the scriptures, it will not be my opinion, for us to understand and for you to be encouraged to be vigilant against false doctrines and false teachings. The view that the Sabbath was changed with the resurrection of Christ and the predominance of the talking about the first day of the week in Scripture, it is false. It is false teaching. It is false doctrine. And therefore, the warning of Jesus Christ that we must watch out for false teachings and false doctrine is something that we must take seriously. I want you to put that close to your heart. I must pay attention and read the scriptures and dig into it, because it is possible for the scriptures to be twisted and for me to go away with the wrong conclusion. I want to encourage you out of this presentation that there is need for diligence. You can't just read a few psalms. Some people, they just love to read some psalms. It is good to read the psalms. But psalms is one of many books. And the scriptures are written line upon line, where every part of the scripture relates to the other part. The scripture, in a way, is not only organic, but there's a chemistry to it. And let me tell you what I mean. Chemistry in the sense that you have in chemistry hydrogen and you have oxygen. Oxygen by itself, very important. Hydrogen by itself, very important. But when you bring the two together, you get another product. It's called water, H2O. Is it hydrogen? H2O. Hydrogen, two parts of hydrogen and one part of oxygen, brings you water. The scriptures are like that. That you have to bring the parts together, and it produces something that you never had before. That is how powerful the word of God is. That is why it has to be the Spirit of God in you that helps you to interpret the scriptures. And therefore you just can't say, I'm going to read it and use your education in the secular schools to interpret it. It has to be the Spirit of God. Amen. The other thing I want to encourage you to do is to become a loyal seeker of truth. Too often we are attached to men, a pastor. And you know, my pastor says so and so, therefore it is right. Nonsense! Your pastor is not the standard. Pray God that he will be following the standard. There's something the Bible called truth. And he's speaking about the truth. There is a man who asked Jesus, what is truth? Pontius Pilate, when Jesus was speaking, he said, "What is truth?" And the Bible tells us what truth is. In John 17:17, Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." Truth do not come from philosophers of the world. It does not come from the universities of the world. They may know some truth, but that's not the source of truth. Thy word, the Bible, is a source of truth. And the church is a pillar and foundation of truth, the place where God teaches truth. That's how you know the church. You know the church, not by the size, not by the pipe organs. There's none here. Or the beautiful carpeting. You know the church because of the truth. And you know that you have the Spirit of God, not because of tongue speaking and all the various other reasons people give you, but the Spirit of God, the foremost, primary descriptor of the Spirit of God, is that the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. Therefore, Jesus said, "I will send the Spirit, and he will remind you of all truths." Except you have the Spirit of God, you will not have the truth of God in you. And Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then you are a follower of the way, the truth, and the light. You talk about Jesus, it's truth. Talk about church, it's truth. You talk about the Spirit, it's truth. You talk about the Word, it's truth. Truth is a central component of worshiping God. Through the Spirit, through worship. First of all, through Christ, through His Spirit, through the church, through His Word. All of that, you get truth from that source. I also want in this presentation to remind all of us of the scriptural warning that false teachers come as wolves in sheep clothing. What you're seeing is not the wolf. You're seeing the sheep. How can you say a nice man like that? That, are you crazy? A lovely... No, come on. You need to go and repent. No. You will know him or her. The person who is talking to you, where that person is of God, because they are lovers of God's truth and they seek after it. It also says that they appear as angels of light when they are not. So you may see brilliance, but you have to test it, and there needs to be a testing. And so we test the Spirit by the Word. Christ says, "Test the spirits to see whether they are of God, because there are many spirits in the world." And we test the Spirit by the Word of God. So let us now try and answer the question, because that's what we are going to leave here with. You'll either leave here thinking about the question, continuing, or resolving your mind about the answer to the question. But however it is that you leave, I ask you to continue to search the scriptures like the Bereans do, to see whether these things are so that we are going to be talking about. Now here is the first part of the answer. The term first day of the week that you see appearing in the New Testament, in the Greek rendering of that term, you can look it up in any lexicon, dictionary, or wherever you wish. It is mia ton sabbaton. Mia ton sabbaton. That's really what is translated as the first day of the week. The translation of that into English really means the first of the Sabbaths. Mia, first turn of the Sabbaton, Sabbaths, the first of the Sabbaths. You can also render it first of the weeks, because you have 1 week in every Sabbath. And the way in which the weeks were calculated was by the Sabbaths. So, first thing is, the rendering of that term in the New Testament is the first of the Sabbaths. What does that mean? What does first of the Sabbaths mean? Why it is there in the New Testament? Well, first of all, it did not begin in the New Testament. That is a term taken from the Old Testament. Many people think that, oh, this is something new. Christ has come and it's a New Testament. That's not where it began. It began in the Old Testament. It was given by God to his people Israel, and we will turn to where it is. Leviticus 23:10. That's a Greek rendering, but I'm going to be explaining to you where that term came from, and you'll get to see it quite easily and clearly. And the purpose was, it was about a festival in the Old Testament known as the Festival of First Fruits. The Festival of First Fruits. That is why it has to do with Jesus Christ. Because in the New Testament, you will see a term where it says Christ, the first fruits. Christ, the first fruits. And so it has to do with that first fruits festival, which portrayed Jesus Christ. That is why it has to do at the time of his resurrection, because the first fruits was the first to be raised from the dead. That is why that term is in the New Testament. It's not an Old a New Testament phenomenon or invention. It comes from the Old Testament. It is called the first of the weeks because it is the first day of a 7-week period which God said to Israel, you must start to count the 7 weeks. And that feast was known as the Feast of Weeks. We will go there. And so the first day is really the first of the weeks. The Feast of Weeks. Coming from the Old Testament. The other thing is, very interestingly, is that the day actually fell on a Sunday, which is also the first day of the week. You're going to see that in Old Testament. I'm going to carry the Old Testament and show you all of that. So few people know that there was a Sunday on which people worshipped. In fact, there were 2 Sundays on which people in the Old Testament, which God commanded them to worship. But those Sundays were not weekly. They occurred once per year. One is known as the Day of the Wave Sheaf. Why? Because God said to Israel, the first fruit of your harvest, you must take it to the priest, and he will wave it before the altar. You do that on that day, which it is a Sunday. I'm going to show it to you in a minute. And then the last day, what you count the 7 weeks, that is 49 days, God says you must add one more day, making it 50. And that 50th day becomes another Sunday. And it is called Pentecost. Why? Because you have to count 50. 50 means penti. Costus means count. Pentecost means count 50. That is where Pentecost comes from. The other people say they're Pentecostals. But they don't understand what the Bible teaches about Pentecost. So Pentecost falls on a Sunday, and the Wave Sheaf Day falls on a Sunday. And the purpose of all of this was to portray Jesus Christ as the first fruit. So let us now turn to Leviticus 23, Please turn your Bibles. I am on no haste. I will wait until you find it. Because as of today, you should never be part of darkness. You have to be part of the light. You need to leave here going and teaching your friends and relatives the truth of Scripture. For too long, people are locked up in darkness because of false teaching. Leviticus 23 and verse 10, we begin there. And we are going to look at the first day of the Feast of Weeks, which falls on a Sunday. Now, speaking to his people, Israel, here's what God said. When you come into the land, that is the land in which he promised them, which I give to you, and you reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits. That first fruits is what is ultimately portrays Christ, why he's called the first fruits. You look in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and you see Christ the first fruits written there. The sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall weigh the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf, because Christ, in presenting himself to God, presented himself on our behalf, all of us. And when shall he, what does your Bible say now? He shall do it. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Which day comes after the Sabbath? Oh! They were to keep the ceremony on a Sunday. And that represented Jesus Christ, who would have presented himself on that very day to his father, inasmuch as when Martha came to him and she said, Rabboni, and she was going to touch him and said, don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. You see that in the New Testament. But yet you will see later that day that Thomas and others could have touched him. It's because you could not have eaten of the first fruits. You would have had to present the first fruits first to the priest to wave it before the Lord on your behalf. Don't you start eating any of the harvest until you present the first of it, part of it to God. And so, you are seeing already from the Old Testament, this is not a New Testament thing. The reason many people abandon the Sabbath, they say it's Jewish. The first day of the week is Jewish. But people don't seem to realize it. They're moving in blindness and making pronouncements about the thing. The day after the Sabbath, which is the first day of the week. So this is the beginning now. He says, on that day, the day after the Sabbath, you must present. Now, let's continue. Go down to verse 15. Verse 15. Look at it now, why it becomes the first day. Because now God is instructing them. And verse 15, are you there with me, please? And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, which is the Sunday, seven Sabbaths. Seven Sabbaths shall be completed. So this is where you get the feast from. So it is the first of the weeks. The first of the Sabbath, because the first day to begin the count of the Sabbaths, that is where first day of the Sabbath, Miaton Sabbaton, comes from in the New Testament. That's where it comes from. It's not something. So why is it in the New Testament you never seen any explanation? Because it is explained long before. Because the first Christians were of Jewish descent, they understood it. They knew what was going on. But a lot of people come into Christianity and take it over. And they turn their backs upon the Jews. when Jesus said, in his own words, salvation is of the Jews. You need to understand. Because Jesus is a Jew. He's called King of the Jews. Yet people despise the Jews and hate the Jews, not realizing that it is through them God gave the oracles, and to them he gave the covenants, and he gave them everything, and out of them come Jesus Christ. Yet people turn their back. So now we are seeing, so I have the presentation of the first fruits on the day after the Sabbath, the Sunday, and after that comes seven Sabbaths, but it don't finish. Listen to this. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord, because at the end of that period comes, well, look at verse 16. Verse 16. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. So when you come to the seventh Sabbath, right? You must count 50 days. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. So it comes on a Sunday again. So there are two Sundays. The Sunday that begins the count, the Sunday that ends the count. That is where this Sunday comes from. You cannot understand it unless you understand this root that we are talking about. So that is why it was reckoned as the first day of the week. Weeks. But or English translators, it doesn't make any sense to them. And they're not interested in the Jewish whatever roots of Christianity. And so they don't say first of the weeks. They say first day of the week. And that is where that comes from. And not only that, but what creates the confusion? That is where, let me tell you something. When God says his word is a double-edged sword that it can pierce through some of the things, you'll never understand it. Because God so sets it up that it happens to fall also on the first day of the week. So if you're not paying attention to God's word, you can go away with the wrong result. Now, let me teach you. Does anyone here have a King James version of the Bible? I want you to turn with me to Luke 6 and verse 1. Luke 6 and verse 1. Because what happened now is that translators don't understand this. But the King James actually translated literally. So that, but in many places it says one Sabbath. And it makes reference. But I want you to read it there. Because that is a literal translation of what is written. Luke 6 and verse 1. Anybody found it? Has it? Can you read what you see there? Anyone want to read for me, please? Hold on. Stop right there. I beg your pardon. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first. What does that mean? Do you know that when you look in other translations, they just say one Sabbath? Because they can't explain it. The only way you can explain this is when you understand what I said to you before. Because what happens is, you would have, after the first day of the week, you had the first Sabbath. Then you have the second Sabbath. So it's the first Sabbath after the first, the second Sabbath after the first, the third, because God said he called seven Sabbaths. The third Sabbath after the first, the fourth Sabbath after the first, the fifth Sabbath after the first. That is where that term comes from. It's in the New Testament. But ask any theologian. Well, I've asked many. And they say it's a grammatical this and that. And I'm not trying to put down. I'm not trying to put down. But we have to be serious about the word of God. We have to speak the truth. So you are seeing even the New Testament, that they understood it, in that Luke would have written, Luke would have written it, and say, and it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first. And if you notice the timing when this was happening, they were in the cornfield. It was the time of the harvest. The time of the wheat harvest. So he says, on the second Sabbath of the first, that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And it went on. And on that Sabbath, which was the second Sabbath of the first, some look at him and say that, you know, he was breaking the Sabbath or whatever, but that's not what we're talking about today. So we'll move on from there. Now, let me give you another reference that is not frequently. Look with me now at John 20 and verse 26. This now is during the time after Jesus' resurrection. And what you're seeing is that after that Sunday on which they had met, right, the first day of the week, it was 8 days later. What is 8 days? Which day you come up with after 8 days? You come back to a Sunday. You come back to a Sunday. So the 8 days after the first day of the week will be a Sunday. But notice the scripture doesn't say on the next first day of the week. It says 8 days later, or if you look at the translation literally, it says on day eight. And the reason that is there is because they were actually counting. Because God says count 50 days. And so although it became another Sunday, just to show you that it is not talking about week and Sunday worship, it says 8 days later, referring to the eighth day. So they would count, this is day eight. And we do it here. We observe the Feast of Weeks here. And so we would say, what day is today? Because we are to count. God said we must count them down. We must count the days. And the way we count them down is in the way God says that we must, the scripture says, teach us to number our days. Because we don't have all of eternity to live in this physical life. And we must learn to count our days. To know that every day that passes is one day less you have to live. And this counting is something that we use to teach all of that. I've said this to you because I want to show to you where that comes from. It is a feast of God. And what it tells us, therefore, is how much what God gave in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, which are the Sabbaths and the feast days, that they were being observed by the people of God at the coming of Christ. That when Christ came, they now understood all of these festivals in light of the Christ event. So now they would have understood much, much more. So look at me. Look at this now. What I'm going to show to you now is that I'm going to take it now in the scriptures now, because this is something that we would not normally have seen. But having laid that background, I'm now going to show you that in every place where the term first day of the week occurs in the New Testament, somewhere in that region of that passage, you're going to see either a reference to a feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread or the Feast of Pentecost. And let me tell you why. The reason is that the counting of the Feast of Pentecost begins with the 50 count. The first day. So wherever first day of the weeks occur, you're going to see something in relation to Pentecost. And also, you are going to see that the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins during the Feast of Weeks. You're going to see that it occurs during that period. So let me take you, and maybe I should have taken you there in the Old Testament, but you'll pick up on this. Let me take you to Luke 22 verses 1 to 2. And you're going to see that Luke 22 and verse 1, that the period that we are dealing with is a period when you're having these feasts that people say are abolished and that they are for Old Testament people, not for New Testament people. You're going to see how this first day of the week ties into all of this. It says in Luke 22 verse 1 to 2, now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill Jesus. So now you're going to see that Jesus is going to be crucified. And the time he's being crucified is during this time when it is a feast of unleavened bread. Step down to chapter 24 verse 1. What you're seeing now is a progression, where you're now seeing on the first day of the week, very early in the morning. So notice, it is during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and now you're seeing the first day of the week occurring during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And this is the explanation why you find so many of the first day of the week occurring at the time when Jesus was resurrected, because Jesus was resurrected during the days of unleavened bread. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread was the feast that was being observed at the time. So you can write on all of them now, all of what I gave you, all of those references, Matthew 28:1, Mark 16:2, Mark 16:9, Luke 24:1, John 20 verse 1, John 20 verse 19, and you'll see all of them are occurring during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the time when you start the count to Pentecost. But Acts 20 verse 7 also speaks about the first day of the week. Is there any reference to unleavened bread or to Pentecost? And also 1 Corinthians 16:2. Let us now go there and read that to see if this remains true. Because what I'm saying to you is, you will not see the term first day of the week in the New Testament unless you see the Feast of Unleavened Bread or the Feast of Pentecost written there. It is in the context of those feasts. So what we are saying is, the first day of the week that you see there is not the first day of a weekly thing. It's the first day of this feast, which is the 7-week feast that counts to Pentecost. From the wave sheaf day, when Jesus rose up, to the day of Pentecost. And by the way, the day of Pentecost represents when the saints will raise up. That is why we are a kind of first fruits like Jesus Christ. Something that we can talk about at some other time. So now look at Acts 20 and verse 6. We're just going to show you. But we sailed, verse 6, Acts 20. But we sailed from Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Step down to verse 16. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. Notice all of that. Notice all of that. What you are seeing there is that in Acts 20, verses 16 to 2, you're seeing there on the first day of the week. Look at verse 7. Acts 20 and verse 7. You're seeing there on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. And notice now you're seeing about unleavened bread and you're seeing about Pentecost. The same Acts 20. So what you are seeing there, this is confirming that the first day of the week is not referring to a weekly observance. It's referring to a day that occurs during the time from unleavened bread to Pentecost. And that is how you get it. We observe the first day of the week here. Because we observe the first of the weeks, the wave sheaf day, we begin the count to Pentecost on the wave sheaf day. It is part of what we do. So what is being observed out there, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, is not this first day of the week, which is in the New Testament. It is a day which was imposed on Christianity by Emperor Constantine, having to do with the worship of the sun, which we can talk about at another time. It has nothing to do with this, because this is a Jewish festival. The first day of the week in the New Testament is a Jewish observance. Those who observe Sunday say all things Jewish have been abandoned. So they don't observe this. But what happened? You can try to explain away your error by going to the Bible, and that is why you have to be diligent in the search of Scripture. Now, go down to 1 Corinthians 16:2 with me. 1 Corinthians 16:2. And what you're going to see there now, Paul is saying, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. That's what he's saying to them. So, we are told that, oh, you see, it's a Sunday, yeah, we worship every Sunday. Well, step down to verse 8 of the same 1 Corinthians 16. Look at verse 8, what it says. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. So what he is saying here is that this first day of the week, when he was coming to them in Corinth in order to collect, and this was an offering in order to help the church in Galatia where there was a drought going on. This is what this was all about. He actually said to them that they should collect because he's coming there on the first day of the Feast of Weeks. That's really what he was saying to them. So therefore, the question to ask anyone who tells you about the first day of the week in the New Scripture is, have you ever considered why every time you see the term first day of the week in the New Testament, you are seeing it in association with the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Pentecost? Have you ever considered that? Do you know why it is like that? It's because it is not what you think it is. The first day of the week is a reference to the first of the Sabbaths, the seventh Sabbath that God gave Israel to count. It's the first day of the Sabbaths. And people, you can say first of the week because the Sabbaths denoted weeks. It's the first day of the weeks. And that is what it means. Therefore, there was no change from the Sabbath to first day of the week to meet every week. They continued to keep God's Sabbath. That is why you are seeing on the second Sabbath after the first, because they kept the Sabbath. But they also kept the Feast of Weeks. And that is how you bring the whole thing together. Brethren, you know all I want you to do? All I wanted to do is just to listen. In fact, this is going to be, it's being taped. It is going to be on the internet as of Monday. Okay? You can go back and listen to it. And you can take it to your good friends, relatives, friends, and ask them, listen, I just want you to think about this. No force. Because it is only God who can open our hearts and our minds. But I want you to think about it, because I know you mean well. I know you have been a Christian for the last 30 years. And you've been going faithfully because you're doing what you know best. But have you ever thought of it, why this is so? Because let me just tell you a little bit about why people observe this continuous Sunday without thinking about this. It is because most people get their religion from their culture. They don't get it from the Bible. That is why the people who are born in India are primarily Hindus. And the people born in China are primarily Buddhists. And the people born in the Arab countries are primarily Muslims. And the people born in the West are primarily Sunday keepers. Because the religion comes from the culture. They don't want to be talked about today. Sunday keeping is a cultural observance, not a religious observance. It's not an observance of God and of the Bible. And I pray, there's much more, but I'm not going to keep you. I have a whole lot more, but I'm not going to keep you. I just want to give you enough to stir your appetite that you will say, let me go and do some more studies. That's all I want to do today. All I want to do today is to give you enough to say, you know what? It seems I have to pay more attention to the scriptures and read a little bit more. All I want is for us to understand that no matter how nice the preacher is, that you cannot just say because it's a nice person or the person sounds educated, that that is good enough for me. You're going to have to go and dig, because you must work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I want you to stay on this path. There's a lot that God has to give us, but He wants to first of all see your heart, whether we really are sold out to Him. And when He sees, He will give us all that we need. The scriptures say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything will be added unto you. Believe God. He will add it. But we seek first? We seek first our own self. We are so into ourselves. We are so easily hurt. We are so upset when anybody touch us. You know what? Let me tell you something. Forget about yourself. Concentrate on Him and worship Him. Replace self with Jesus Christ. Once we begin to do that, our world will change. It will be a new world, a different world, a world that is Christ-centered, where God has taken over and removed me out of the seat of control and placed Jesus Christ there. May God bless you. This is probably the shortest sermon you ever heard me preach. But it's very deliberate. Because I just want you. I just want to say, listen to me, man. I got to get this Christianity thing right. I don't want to continue anymore just going, put on my nicest clothes, go to Sunday, sit down, and everything. No! Don't do that. Go into the Word of God. And say, you know what? I want hunger and thirst after righteousness. I want to hunger and thirst after following Jesus Christ. And make it your duty. We here offer what we can. And I tell you this about what we do here. We do not claim to know everything. We wouldn't be so arrogant to do that. We don't believe that we cannot learn something from you or from anyone else. We believe we can. But let me tell you what really differentiates us. We are lovers and we are passionate for truth. And therefore, if even we don't have it, we will find it. Because we love it. We love it. We are not followers of pastor and of you know, all kinds of people. We're just followers of Jesus Christ. And we want to see what he says. If the pastor can help me, fine. And we come here and each of us try to develop so that we can be a light for Jesus Christ. So that what I have said to you today, everyone here can teach that. That's why you need to go and go back through this. You need now to take this and teach it to your relatives. Teach it to your friends. And teach it to your pastor. Because many, many need to know what is on. May God bless you.